The Gospel of John, chapter 9. And our text for this evening is that verse 7. And the Lord said to the man who was born blind, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. There's the miracle. He went and washed and he came seeing. The last verse of the previous chapter and the first verse of this chapter 9 contain two very similar phrases. Verse 59 of John chapter 8, "Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Now verse 1, chapter 9, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." The expressions in these two verses may be similar, but their meanings are very vastly different. For the one speaks of hatred for Christ, and the other speaks of healing by Christ. The one speaks of malice, and the other speaks of mercy. The malice came from those who had just heard and had been listening to Christ minister in the temple. That's where he had been. He'd been ministering the word in the temple. The Lord had preached the truth to all who were gathered there. And as so often happens, the people did not like the truth as it was presented to them by Christ. We see there in the verse 40 of the previous chapter, "But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. I have given you the truth as I have received it from God." They didn't like what they heard. But not only did they reject the truth of God's word, they rejected the truth about God's Son. For he is the incarnate word. He is the incarnate truth. If you look there at verse 58 of chapter 8. "Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now look at the next verse. "Then took they up stones to cast at him." Then, when the Lord Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Boy, that's a good verse for the Jehovah Witnesses. That's a good verse for the Mormons who deny the deity of Christ. Well, here the Lord Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." The incommunicable name of God, Jehovah. The Lord sent Moses to Pharaoh to tell him to let my people go. And Moses said, "Whom will I say has sent me?" And the Lord said, "Tell him I am has sent thee." And here the Lord Jesus claims that name for himself. He is God. before Abraham was, Christ said, I am. I am Jehovah. Then the next verse says, then, when the Lord said he was God, then took they up stones to cast at him. And every stone had rejection written upon it. And those stones are still being hurled at Christ today. There are churches that don't want the truth of the Word. And they don't want the Christ of the Word. They want a Christ of their own imagination. They don't want the Christ of this book. In such places of worship, the Lord has passed by. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. He passed them by. Those who had rejected him and rejected his word, what did he do? He passed them by. Christ will never stay where he's not wanted. He passed them by. Likewise, there are those who have been given the truth. They've been told the truth about their sin. They've been told the truth about their state of their soul. They've been told the truth about their need of a Savior. What have they done? They've taken up stones and cast them at Christ. We will not have this man to rule over us. They've rejected him. Every time they reject Christ and the truth of the gospel, they cast a stone at him. That's what it means to reject Christ. That's what we have here. Then took they up stones to cast at him. They rejected the Lord Jesus, and so he passed them by. He passed by them and went his way, leaving them to their wrath and leaving them to their wickedness. Just as he had done on other occasions. You look there in Luke chapter 4. We look at Luke chapter 4, verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these words, these things, were filled with wrath. What words? He had given them the truth. He had preached the doctrine of election, and they didn't like it. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, and they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. He left them. He went his way. They didn't want him, and they didn't want the truth. So he passed by. And he left them to their rejection. In John chapter 10, and there we read in the verse 30, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And you go down to verse 39. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan. Went away. In other words, he passed them by. He left them to their hatred. He left them to their rejection. In hell, tonight, is filled with those who rejected Christ and rejected the truth of the gospel, and took up stones and cast them at him. And he went away. And in the day of judgment, the Lord will say unto them, I never knew you. Never at any time, I never knew you. He had passed them by, had been given an opportunity, but they rejected the truth, and he passed them by. Now we come to the next chapter, John 9. Now, as we said, here's a similar phrase. And as Jesus passed by, saw a man which was blind from his birth. This time, instead of men hating Christ, here was a man who was healed by Christ. Two very different passing bys of Christ. As he passed by a certain place, he saw this man. He was evidently begging. And as the Lord passed by, Christ saw him. And the Lord healed him. No, he didn't leave this man. As he passed by, he healed him. We want to look at some things with regard to this man, dealing primarily with the actual miracle. It's interesting, while the whole chapter is taken up with the man, there's only two verses given to the actual miracle. And most of the chapter's taken up with the reaction of others to the man whom the Lord healed. But our subject tonight is when the Savior passes by. When he passed by this man, we're told he said to the man, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed and came sick. There's the miracle. First thing we want to notice, the man and his desolation. The man and his desolation. We are told as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. I really don't know which is worse. Some dear soul who's blind from birth, or some dear soul that is blinded later in life. But we're told this man was blind from his birth. And how blessed that poor soul was that the Lord saw him that day as he passed by. In his passing by, the Lord didn't ignore him, as many others would have done. But Christ seeing him was evidence that he was interested in him. Just the fact that the Lord saw him was the proof that the Lord was interested in him, that man. Here we have, first of all, his concern. The Lord's concern for the man. The man could not see Jesus, but the Lord Jesus saw him. And how often are his eyes toward those who think there are none who care about them? You think of this man, blind from birth, never saw the light of day, never saw the beauty of God's creation, never saw the colors of the rainbow, never saw the colors of flowers. Never. And there he's sitting at the side of the road. Evidently people knew him. He's begging. Those with Christ would have passed him by. He was well known. They'd seen him there before. But not Christ. This man, I'm sure, felt that nobody cared about him. But we have the evidence here the Lord did. Because the Lord's eyes were upon him. You go back to the book of Genesis. And there in Genesis 16, we read about Hagar. We're familiar with that woman, Hagar, cast out of the house. We read in Genesis 16 and verse 6, "And Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur." And there's Hagar in the wilderness. Nobody knew anything about her except the angel of the Lord. You look at verse 13. "And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thy God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me?" Here's Hagar, and she's thankful. She's thankful that somebody saw her in her need, in her loneliness, in a wilderness, been driven out from the house of Abram. The Lord saw her at a time when she would have thought nobody saw her and nobody cared about her. But you notice something. In that verse 14. "Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered." Baal, Peor, Roi. Do you know what it means? She called that well the well of him that seeth me. She called that well the well of him that seeth me. In other words, Hagar wanted to remember that place as the place where the Lord God of heaven saw her and came to her and visited her. The place was marked where the Lord had saw her. It would always be remembered for that. And I have no doubt, as it was this woman, Hagar, I have no doubt it was the same with the man who was born blind. There he was in that spot where the Lord saw him. And I have no doubt that that blind man would always remember that place. That's the place the Lord saw me. That's the place the Lord met with me. That's the place the Lord healed me. It's like conversion. We remember the place where the Lord met with us and saved us. We'll always remember that place as the place where the Lord met with us. The place where the Lord saw us. and healed us of our spiritual blindness and saved us. Just as the psalmist puts it in Psalm 87 and verse 6, the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people, when he writeth up the people, that this man was born there. So according to the psalmist, the Lord makes a record of where and when we were born again. This man was born there. I know where I was born again. Building's no longer there. It was in a little wooden building. It was the first church building in Tandragee. It was the prayer room at the back of the pulpit. A new church stands there now. But as I go up the driveway up to the place where the church is, I remember that night, the 5th of May, 1969, I was born there. I'll always remember it. That's where the Lord saw this man. So we have his concern. We notice also the curiosity. You will notice that the Lord did not need anyone to inform him that this man was born blind. The Lord knew it. He didn't need any of his neighbors or his friends to tell him. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. There's his omniscience. He knows all things. Like the man at the pool of Bethesda. What do we read in John chapter 5 and verse 5? And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him, there's it again. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? See, the Lord knew all about him. And the Lord knew all about this man and knew that he had been born blind. When he came into the world, a little child he couldn't see. Now he's an adult. And he's a beggar. People would have passed him by, but not Christ. He'd only come upon the man, and yet he knew all about him. Knew all about the man even before he came upon him. Isn't it comforting to know that in our desolation, the Lord not only sees us, but he knows all about us. Jesus knows all about our struggles. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. But the fact that the man was born blind puzzled the disciples. Look at what they said. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You examine those words. You come to realize those were very insensitive words. That was a very insensitive thing to say. The disciples were filled with curiosity. Who did sin? This man or his parents? You see, it was quite common, a common belief amongst Jews, that a particular disease was sent as the expression of God's displeasure against a particular sin. That's what the disciples were talking about. They had adopted the view, a common view amongst the Jews, that if someone like this man here was born blind, it must have been the result of God's judgment upon the parents or upon the man himself. For a man much afflicted, even in our day, a man who has been afflicted, sometimes that man will say, "What did I do to deserve this?" Isn't that right? Things aren't going well. And they say, "What did I do to deserve this?" That may be the reasoning of the ungodly. And unfortunately, the disciples believed that about this poor man. That's what they believed. That's why they asked the question. They had bought into the common belief amongst the Jews that if someone had an infirmity as severe as this, then it must be because some great sin has been committed by him or by his parents. And you know something? Nothing has changed. And sad to say, among God's disciples even today, they buy into a common belief and a common belief of the ungodly, and they accept it without looking at it in the light of Scripture. Do you want an example? Global warming. Climate change. We're always told this is man's fault. We have to do something about it. It's the greatest load of nonsense ever listened to. But the problem is, professing believers take it in. You remember Y2K? When we went from 1999 into the year 2000, you remember the hullabaloo? I'll tell you something. There were people professing Christians in the States. You know what they did? They sold their houses. And they moved out into a desert somewhere. And there were companies who were manufacturing large containers that these people could buy and could sink them into the ground and then load them up with food. And they armed themselves because they believed that everything would collapse. And people would be starving. And they'd be coming out into those people in the wilderness. And so they armed themselves to protect themselves and protect the food. That's true, I'll tell you. That's what happened. When I heard it, I couldn't believe it. That professing believers would buy into that. And here we have the disciples. And they bought into a common belief amongst the Jews. Oh, this man, His parents must have done something terrible. This is God's judgment upon him. We need to look at things in the light of Scripture. What does the Word of God say about global warming? Well, we read in Genesis 8, God's Word, this is God's Word. It's not some so-called expert. God's Word, Genesis 8, verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. There you are. That's what God says. Well, I'm ready to believe what God says. I'll tell you something else. When this earth heats up, it'll be the Lord will do it. The elements will melt with fervent heat. It'll be God's judgment. He destroyed the world in Noah's day by water, by a flood, and he's told us he'll destroy the earth next time by fire. That'll warm up all right, but nothing to do with man. We look at it in the light of Scripture. It's what the Bible says. And we need to be careful what we buy into. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. That's it. We look at things in the light of Scripture. What does the Bible say? Unfortunately, the disciples, they didn't do that. So we have their curiosity. Master, did this man sin? Or his parents, that he was born blind? Is this the reason why he was born blind? His parents did something terrible? That was terrible for the disciples to say that. As well as the Lord's concern and the curiosity of the disciples, we have the Lord's counsel. That is, the counsel the Lord gave in response to his disciples' question. Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. See, that got it all wrong. Got it all wrong. And the Lord was quite straightforward about it. Now, of course, when the Lord said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, he didn't mean that they were sinless. Because the Word of God says all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. But what he was teaching the disciples was, no, the parents didn't do anything particular that brought about the judgment of God upon their son. That's what he was saying. Savior was teaching his disciples not to come to such a conclusion that the ungodly of the world held. Instead, he taught them that such a disability would turn out to be to the glory of God. See, they got it completely wrong. Jesus answered, neither did this man sin nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That was the reason. Here we see that the disciples did not look upon the man through spiritual eyes. They didn't look upon this man's disability through spiritual eyes. They looked upon this man in the same way the ungodly looked at him. Oh, yeah, he's committed some terrible sin. His parents have committed some terrible sin. We should never regard great sinners as being, or great sufferers as being great sinners. It's not necessarily so. Fanny J. Crosby, we sang her hymn tonight, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." Fanny J. Crosby was blinded as a young girl. Do you know something? Fanny J. Crosby thanked the Lord for her blindness. It drew her to him and brought her into a closer walk with him. And our hymnal here has many of Fanny J. Crosby's hymns in it. If Fanny J. Crosby had not have been blinded later in life or as a child, she may never have written these hymns. Like the man born blind, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. The works of God were made manifest in him, and the works of God were made manifest in Fanny J. Crosby's life. Let us learn to look at things through spiritual eyes, and to look at things in the light of God's word. You think of the death of Lazarus. John 11, verse 4, the Lord said it was for the glory of God that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. The death of Lazarus was for the glory of God. That would be a good way to pray, wouldn't it? Lord, may my death, where and whenever it is, may it go down to the glory of God. As well as the man in his desolation, they have the man in his deliverance. The Lord made it clear that giving sight to the man would be the work of God. You look there in verses 4 and 5. The Lord said, "I must work the works of him that sent me." And so the work that the Lord did in the blind man was the work of God. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And we praise God that Christ brought light to that man. Just as he does, brings light to those who are spiritually blind. He's the light of the world. Good to have Christ, the light of the world. He brings light to our darkened eyes and light to our darkened souls. He's the light of the world. And here the Lord wrought this miracle. We notice, first of all, the conduct of Christ in performing this miracle. In the eyes of some, this was a strange way to deal with this man's blind eyes. We read there in verse 6, "When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay." And then said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sin. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. That's the summary of the miracle. But there you have the conduct of Christ. He spat on the ground. And he made clay with the spittle and the dust on the ground. And then took it and put it on the eyes of the man. Some may have despised that way. Naaman was told to go and wash in Jordan. He flew into a rage. He didn't think that's what the man of God would tell him to do. Are there not other rivers better than Jordan? And then he was counseled. He was advised. Sure, if you had been told about doing some great thing, you would have done it. What is there in just going and washing in Jordan? Because he despised Jordan. Well, he went and washed, and his skin was like the skin of a child. And here's this man, and the Lord anointed his eyes with clay, made of a spittle and the dust of the ground. Oh my! People would look upon him and, oh, it's a terrible thing to do. But the Lord doesn't always work according to our ways and our thoughts. He's sovereign. And when it comes to the salvation of souls, the Lord may not always save souls in a gospel mission or in a gospel preaching church. My grandfather was a Salvation Army man in the city of Belfast. He worked in the shipyard. And I remember telling me, we used to visit him after I got saved, and he talked about those days in the shipyard. And he talked about one night when he was in the Salvation Army Citadel in Belfast. The congregation were singing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear." He didn't know it, but he learned afterwards that as the congregation inside were singing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," Joseph Scriven's hymn, there was a man outside, and he was walking past the citadel. There's a river that runs through Belfast. It's called the River Leggan. And this man was walking past this Salvation Army citadel on his way to the River Leggan to commit suicide. That's what he was doing. And as he was passing by, he heard the congregation sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear." The man stopped and stood a while and listened to the singing. Gave attention to the words. And he went inside. And he sat down in the back row of the citadel. And as a result of that night, that man came to a saving knowledge of Christ. It wasn't a normal way of reaching him and seeing him saved. He was on his way to commit suicide. It was the words of the hymn that caught his ear. And the Lord used the words of that hymn to bring him to himself. And the Lord used a spittle, something despised as a spittle, to give sight to the man. Something despised as the River Jordan to heal Naaman of his leprosy. You see, the Lord does not always work according to our ways and our thoughts, because his ways and his thoughts are far above our ways and our thoughts. See, he's a sovereign God. Praise the Lord. As well as the conduct of Christ, we have the command of Christ. Upon anointing the blind man's eyes with clay, the Lord gave him an order. Verse 7, said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is being interpreted, sent. Now you notice something. Here's this order. The Lord did not tell the man why he should go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He didn't say to the man, go and wash in the pool of Siloam and you'll receive your sight. He didn't tell him that. He just simply told him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So the blind man had to go and do what he was told. Some would say, oh, he just had blind faith. I don't really know what blind faith is. I know what faith in God is. I know what faith in Christ is. No, this wasn't blind faith that this man had. If the Lord said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, it meant that as the man went, he had faith in the one who had told him to go and wash. That's where his faith was. It's as if he was saying, well, if the Lord Jesus told me to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, I'm going to do it. Because it must mean that I'm going to receive my sight. See, his faith was in the Lord. He believed the Lord. He believed the Lord. Just as we read that the Lord told Abraham to go out from Ur of the Chaldees, and he went out not knowing whither he went. He didn't know. But his faith was in God. The Lord knew. The Lord knew where he was to go. And so Abraham just simply went out with his faith in God. We know that from Hebrews 11 and 6. We have the order, we have the obedience. Look at the words of verse 7, go wash. And what do we read? He went. Lord said, go wash. And then we read, he went. He didn't ask the reason why. He didn't argue. He didn't say, well, why do you want me to go there? The Lord said, go wash. And we read, and he went. Oh, that those who were spiritually blind were as obedient as this man was. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, that they would only come. The Lord in his word says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, and know that I am God. If only they would look. Word of God says, call unto me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But no, they sit on in the darkness of their spiritual blindness. In the darkness until they pass out into the blackness of darkness forever. Jude 13. We have then the cure, and how glad the blind man must have been that he had obeyed the Lord's word. Go wash in the pool of Siloam, because when he washed, he came seeing. Seeing. He willingly submitted to the word, yea, the command of the Lord. Yet so many in this spiritual blindness will not submit themselves to the word of the gospel, which is able to make them wise unto salvation. For years they have resisted the word. They've rebelled against the truth. They've refused to obey. And they're still in their darkness. God's word says today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy, but no remedy. The desolation of the man, the deliverance of the man, and then you have the man and the discussion. It's quite a discussion about this man's healing. But we read in verse 8, and the neighbors therefore, and they that which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Notice first of all the change. The change. The Lord had given him his sight, and there was a change in his life. You see, any man that is in Christ is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. There's a change. And this man knew the change. I tell you, when you get right with God, when you get saved, you'll be the first to know about the change. And then those who know you best will see the change. This man's neighbors saw the change. The neighbors noticed the change in him. Do you notice something? They noticed the change in him before he spoke a word. He didn't speak a word until verse 9. But in verse 8, the neighbor saw the change. In other words, his life told the story. May your life and mine tell the story. That we've been to Jesus for the cleansing power. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb. May our neighbors and friends know a change has taken place in our life. You have the change and then you have the challenge. They asked him in verse 10, how were thine eyes opened? They had seen the change in his life and they wanted to know how it happened. Boy, if you have such a change in your life, people will come and ask you, I see a change in you. What has happened to you? Wouldn't that be good? When people would see Christ in us, they'd want to know all about it. Let our lives tell in such a way for Christ. People may say, oh, he's got good living. No. We can answer, I've got eternal life. People may say, oh, so-and-so's got religious. No. Haven't got religious, I've got redeemed, but that's the difference. They may say something has happened to his head. No. But something's happened to my heart. The Lord has changed my heart. Sanctify the Lord in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And whenever they were asking, some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. How were thine eyes opened? And they answered and said, a man that is called Jesus. There's his confession. Do you love those words? A man that is called Jesus. anointed my eyes, told me to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. I went and washed, and I came saying, it was all down to a man called Jesus. He confessed Christ. May we always be ready to confess Christ. That's what happened to this man that day that the Savior passed by. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O loving God and eternal Father, we give thee thanks for the day that the Lord passed by us and saw us in our sin. We didn't see him, but he saw us. Like that child in Ezekiel, cast out into an open field to the loathing of his person. But then one day the Lord passed by and said unto that child, live. Lord, we were cast out to the loathing of our persons. We thank thee for the day thou didst pass by. And thou didst utter the words, live. And we receive life eternal. Lord, bless the word, write it upon our hearts. May we even meditate upon it this evening. Think more about it and what the Lord is able to do. He's able to make blind eyes to see. For there's wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. Lord, be with us now as we part one from the other. May thy good hand be upon each one of us. Lord, upon our visitors, bless them. We thank thee for them and their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, Lord, part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.